Hi, this is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries. I'm going to welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. This is the last installment of our 11-part series on the active nonviolence of Jesus. This is part 11, and I'm quite sure there is so much more that we could have said on this topic, but I'm also quite confident that for now, at bare minimum, enough has been said on it. Over the course of this series, I've watched so many of you come on board to partner with Renewed Heart Ministries in the picture of the Father that we're endeavoring to proclaim and to demonstrate to the world. On a sadder note, I've seen just a few walk away too, but we've had such positive feedback from so many of you. This week, as we wrap things up, let's begin by taking a moment to define some of the terms we've talked about here once again. So many of you have shared the wonderful paradigm shift you have encountered by seeing your enemies as someone that Christ died for too. Some of you have embraced Jesus' teachings on nonviolence through this series for the very first time. And nonviolence at ground level simply means non-lethal force. And please don't think for a moment that through this series, we've defined nonviolence as also including other forms of force that preserve, that are forceful, but they preserve the value, the worth, and the life of the assailant. This is why I've gone to great lengths to define Christian pacifism in this series as still doing something. It's not passive, but we must allow the fact that Jesus died for all parties involved to govern how I stop whatever violence I encounter too. Do I respond to violence with more violence, or do I, as a Christ follower, endeavor to overcome evil with good? And that's taken from Paul's words in Romans 12 and even Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. My goal, again, as a Christ follower is twofold. If I take Christ's teaching seriously, it's not just to stop the violence, but to do so in a way that leaves open the redemption of the one who is the conduit of that violence, as well as the recipient of that violence. Now, even in saying that, that doesn't leave us in the clear absolutely, though, yet. What types of non-lethal force are appropriate for a Jesus follower? As you read authors on this topic, you'll find a whole gamut of opinions out there on what sincere Christian pacifists believe is acceptable. Now, I'm going to be very transparent with you right now and this week in this series. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm simply saying that I'm in process on what forms of non-lethal violence are acceptable and what are not. I'm convinced that the answers to what forms of non-lethal violence are acceptable are still out there. And that being so, I want to emphasize, these are the very questions, though, I think, as followers of Jesus, that we need to be asking. What forms of non-lethal force are acceptable to a Christ follower, and what forms are not? To say we believe in nonviolence is only saying we don't believe lethal force is acceptable for a Christ follower. But what forms of non-lethal force are acceptable? And this is where we can agree and disagree and discuss and argue and go back and forth as long as we're doing it in love. And to give you an example, on a very personal level, I don't have any problem with a taser. I do have significant issues with a gun. More times than not, guns lead to lethal force, even when they're not intended to. I have no problem with restraint, aikido. But this is just, once again, me personally, I do have a problem with physically striking someone. And I'd be quick to say that you and I are perfectly fine to disagree, whoever you are that's listening to this right now, we're perfectly fine to disagree on what forms of non-lethal force we deem are appropriate. Yet even if we disagree on some of the finer details, please be careful to note where our disagreement actually lies. It's on what types of non-lethal force are acceptable for a Christ follower. I'm ecstatic that we have even gotten to the place where this is the question that we're wrestling with. This is actually exactly why I did this series. Excuse me. And until we as Christ followers reject lethal force, we don't even move to ask the questions of which forms of non-lethal force are acceptable or not. And if Christians would truly embrace just this, just the thought of stop killing each other, there would have to be deep repentance to the world for years of killing others in Jesus' name, untold damage has been done to the world's picture of God, producing atheism, agnosticism, all these movements, much more through Christianity's ethics than through its theology. And although I believe one produces the other and vice versa, but this is the point of the series. Christ's teachings in Matthew 5, and you can see part 3 and part 10 for this, clearly illustrate non-violent ways of forcing the assailant, in each example, to come to terms with what they are doing. Therefore, Christian pacifism is not about never forcing a situation. It's about doing so, though, in a way that leaves open the chance of redemption of the assailant, too. Therefore, Christian pacifism is most definitely about non-lethal force. So if your opinion about killing has changed through this series, and so many of you have freely admitted that it has, I am stoked for this. We've made progress. And whether you actually like the term or not, each of you that have embraced that one element have, like me, become a Christian pacifist, which can be different from other forms of pacifism, but you've become a Christian pacifist, and now you're in process of what forms of non-lethal force is acceptable. You've become a Christian pacifist that's now in process with other Christian pacifists like me on the questions which revolve around non-lethal issues, what's acceptable and what isn't. And the fact that we're, once again, the fact that we're even wrestling with the questions of non-lethal force is evidence that we've abandoned lethal force, and we've agreed that it's not okay to kill. And that's been the point. So my encouragement to all of us as we wrap this series up is, now that we've abandoned lethal force, as we wrestle with non-lethal force, wrestle on. Give each other room to grow in this, and tolerance towards one another. And it matters not whether we all agree at this stage on what forms of non-lethal force are acceptable or not. Those who reject lethal force, meaning pacifism, in history, they have never agreed on all the fine details of how to apply non-lethal force. And I have no burden to split hairs on that now. My burden is simply to get those who claim to follow Jesus to stop killing others in Jesus' name, other Christians, and hopefully even their enemies. And then maybe, just maybe, we can rediscover what it actually means to love our enemies. And I know that goes far beyond killing. I can not kill someone and still hate their guts. But I don't see how we can advance toward loving our enemies while we still feel it's okay to end their life. We have to start somewhere. And I believe that just getting followers of Jesus to embrace Jesus' teachings on nonviolence and to say that killing someone is never acceptable to a Christ follower, that we would rather suffer death than inflict it. At Renewed Heart Ministries, we feel passionately about this, especially in light of church history and the teachings of Christ. This is exactly where the early church was, and it's where we must return. Again, if through this series you've come to embrace the reality that for a Jesus follower, that killing our enemies is opposed to what Jesus' kingdom is all about, then whether we like the term or not, you've embraced Jesus' teachings on pacifism. Now, we can move forward to wrestling with, what forms of non-lethal force are acceptable and which forms are not. And you know, we may never agree on that one. And we'd be the first in history, actually, if we did. I will be perfectly open and honest that I, too, am in process on this just as much as any of you are. And I'm okay with that. If you'd like to pursue this topic further, let me share with you some really great materials that I believe you'll find helpful. The first one is The Politics of Jesus by John Howard Yoder. This is not an easy read, but it's well worth it if you can fight your way through it. Another one is a new book out called A Faith Not Worth Fighting For by various authors. The third one is an excellent volume, little volume, quick to read, called The Myth of a Christian Nation by Gregory Boyd. And the last one is a profoundly challenging book that takes the nonviolence that Jesus taught and where John Howard Yoder applied it to how we treat our neighbor, to ethics. Denny Weaver takes it and applies it to our understandings of theology and the cross. It's called Nonviolent Atonement by Denny Weaver. And that one, I'm not saying I agree with everything in that volume, but it really is a profoundly challenging, make you think, make you reassess some of the things you've assumed kind of book. There are others, but these are a great place to start. Let me also address just a few other comments that have come in regarding the series. Some of you have responded, and once again, it's just some, have responded with statements like this. Usually, Herb, the love of God has been your thing. Why are you now talking about nonviolence? And I want each of you to know that I hear you loud and clear. Please let me explain what's actually taking place. It's not that I usually focus on the love of God and now I'm talking about something else. I've been over this ground before, years ago. What you may be used to by me is a focus on Jesus' revelation of God's character of love and how that revolutionizes our theology. In other words, our other beliefs. In this series, I've simply sought to focus on Jesus' revelation of God's character of love and how that revolutionizes not our theology only, but also our ethics, how we live our lives. The picture of God that Jesus gives, it radically affects both. I remember a long time ago the strong objections by some that I received when years ago I began truly allowing what Jesus reveals about the Father on the cross to be embraced and fleshed out in my theology, in our theology actually, among us. I remember many people saying, "Why, we're so used to you just presenting God's love. Why are you trying to apply it to our beliefs? Why are you trying to shake things up?" is what they were really saying. And they were quite upset. Some of you today have experienced profound blessings through our efforts or my efforts to stick with it and truly flesh out what the cross is saying about our theological beliefs. What I want you to understand and hopefully see is that right now we are traversing the same exact ground in this series too, but not with how Jesus' revelation of God turns our theology on its head. What we're dealing with in this series is how the truth about God's love, as revealed in the person of Jesus, turns also our ethics on their head too. And really, theology is important, but our actions speak way louder about the God we're believing in than our words or ideas ever will. When Jesus spoke the loudest about God's character, it was not in a Bible study or a sermon. It was when he was actually hanging on a cross, being put to death by his enemies. This is how Jesus won back humanity's dominion from the devil, gave us back dominion of this earth. And God's plan for humanity, it was never translation, but redemption, restoration, and transformation. We're not going anywhere. We're going to live here on the new earth in the age to come. God has just won that back for us so life can go on and his original design and purpose can be fulfilled. I want you to each know that on a deeply relational level, I'm truly sorry that some, and once again I emphasize only some, feel that the subject of the truth of God's character and the ethics of nonviolence are unrelated or at minimum separate topics. This is fruit, it's evidence, if you will, once again, of the changes that took place in the 4th century. And just as a person's picture of God and their theology cannot be separated, but are intimately related to each other, so are a person's picture of God and their ethics. The subject of God's love and the subject of nonviolence are more interconnected and intimately related than I'm afraid many of us have yet to realize. The cross was God's nonviolent act of defeating his enemy in the great cosmic conflict. And you can see the podcast series entitled Christus Victor on our website, and there's a new book coming out next fall entitled Whom Do You See? That I've written that deals with this as well. God's love, when one truly encounters it, it doesn't just revolutionize our beliefs or our theology. It also revolutionizes how we live our lives and our ethics. I know it's way more comfortable to just sit around and debate theology, but at some point the world has to see we have a different picture of God, not because of how we're preaching, but because of how we're living. And the way the early church grew was not through multiple evangelistic series, but by simply loving their enemies. Again, we're all in process. None of us have all the answers. But if I, through this series, have simply challenged someone to think about and begin living in ways that reflect the Jesus we claim to be following, I feel it's all worth it. At some point in Christian history, those who bear the name of Christ have to not only believe like their Jesus, but they actually have to start living as he did too. And you can look up 1 John 2, verse 6 to see confirmation on that. Let's wrap things up with a look at a few of Jesus' statements, which I believe really demonstrate what is more central to communicating the truth about God's character than many have yet realized. Matthew 10, 38, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Matthew 27:42. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him." Again, Jesus was not passive. Even here, it's referred to that he continually went around saving others. But he saved others not by violence, but by always interposing his own safety and well-being for the salvation of others. A good example of this is in John 8. And again, I just want to remind you, it's not a passivism. What Jesus taught was pacifism, centered in peace, the peace teachings of Jesus. Mark 8:34. "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me.'" That means allowing your enemies to put you to death. Luke 9:23. "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for you if you gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your very self? If any of you are ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in glory and in the glory of the Father and his holy angels. And truly I tell you, some of you are standing here. You will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And I believe there he's talking about the revelation of the kingdom on the cross. Luke 14:27, Jesus said, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." A few verses later, in verse 33, Jesus says, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, everything that you're getting your life from, everything you're getting your value from, everything you're getting identity from, your social status, your material possessions, even the security you get from your religious duties and your religious beliefs, everything. If you're not willing to give everything, even your very life," he says, "you cannot be my disciple." Not in the sense that he's not going to allow you to, but that in an intrinsic way, the act of holding on to things and not letting go of them and embracing the cross, it prevents you from being able to be a disciple of Jesus, someone who's being mentored by Jesus, who really wants to be like Jesus. You can't be like Jesus and circumvent the cross. To follow the Lamb wherever he goes truly ends in crucifixion. But in all reality, that's not the end. There's a resurrection afterward. And that was the hope of the early church. The last one is John 15:20. Jesus says, "Remember the words that I said to you, servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." I want you to think about these questions this week. What does it mean for you to want to be like Jesus? What does it mean for you to, in your everyday life, take up the cross, not just as your message, but also as your way of life, as your method of relating to others, even your enemies? And what does it look like for you to choose to be mentored, to be a disciple by the one you want to be like? An ism is defined as a distinctive practice, a system of belief, philosophy, or ideology. An ismatic is someone who thinks according to or lives by a certain ism. Cruce means cross. A crucism, which is the only ism worth dying for, I'm convinced, is a practice or system of beliefs, philosophy, or ideology that at its core is defined by the Jesus we see hanging on a Roman cross. Christianity and the world have been victim of too many other isms. It's time for crucism. A crucismatic is someone who lives by the practice, system of belief, or philosophy or ideology that's centered in the cross. And lastly, a crucismatic movement. That means a group of 2 to 12, these little groups placed all over the world, seeking to influence society not through wielding a sword, but through the practice, the system of belief, the philosophy or ideology that's rooted and grounded in a cross instead. What both the world and the church need today is decidedly a crucismatic movement. May it start with me, may it start with you, wherever this finds you this week, who's with me. I have a huge announcement to make coming up in October. coming up just this next month. This is going to be big. We at Renewed Heart Ministries have been praying and working out all the details. We're working behind the scenes right now, furiously trying to get this ready. Please pray that God will give us wisdom as we endeavor to know how to move forward and to what it really means to follow Jesus, proclaiming and demonstrating God's radical, other-centered, self-sacrificial love. We'll be announcing it both in the newsletter and online and through our emails, and you'll see it. Every avenue that we have, we're going to use to announce what's coming up. We're really excited about it. I can't announce it right now, but just be praying for us and keep your ears open. Something's coming down the pike that's really super cool. All right, keep living in love. Keep enlarging the kingdom. Thanks for doing this series with me. If you're still with me, again, at the very end, you're my hero. Viva la revolution. Lift high the cross. I love you guys. We'll see you next week.